Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Page 1252 in that Bible under the seat in front of you. We're going to start here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and that's going to be our springboard. We're going to jump to other sections in the book of Acts tonight, so be ready to turn. But we're starting at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Last week, we studied the birth of the church. Tonight, we're going to look at the growth of the church. And I got to tell you, I was so excited studying how the church grows in the book of Acts. It's wonderful to see how God worked. Let's pray. Father, we're excited to read in your word how the church grows in those early days. And Lord, we're excited about how your church has grown over the last 2,000 years. And we're excited, Lord, about how the church continues to grow today. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a part of that growth. In Jesus' name, amen. The growth of the church in the book of Acts is nothing short of miraculous. You see explosive growth of the church on every front. And please understand that the way the church grows in the book of Acts was predicted by Jesus before he ascended to heaven. And that's where I've taken you to begin tonight, his prediction. Look what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 8. This is just before he ascends. Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in," where? "Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." All right, that verse is the key verse for the entire book of Acts. If you can remember this one verse, you can remember the whole book of Acts. It summarizes everything. In fact, this one verse provides the outline for the entire book. Notice that Jesus is predicting that the church will grow and expand geographically. He says, "You shall be witnesses to me first in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth." In other words, Jesus predicted that the church is going to grow first in Jerusalem, and then it will grow in Judea and Samaria. Samaria is to the north of Jerusalem. Judea is to the south of Jerusalem. And then it's going to grow to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth. Well, Acts chapter 2 through 7 describes how the church grows in Jerusalem. Acts chapters 8 through 12 describe how the church grows in Judea and Samaria. And then Acts chapter 13, all the way to the end of the book through verse chapter 28, records how the church grew to the end of the earth. You got it? So you get that outline. Jerusalem, chapters 2 through 7, Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12, the end of the earth, chapters 13 through 28. There's three phases. And so what I want to do tonight is look at how the church grew in each one of those phases. Okay, so we're going to start tonight with Jerusalem. How does the church grow in chapters 2 through 7 in the city of Jerusalem? By the way, just as a point of reference, Jerusalem is exactly 7,379 miles away from El Paso. And it will take you 15 hours and 18 minutes to fly from El Paso to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the epicenter. Jerusalem is where it all begins, and Jerusalem is where the church begins to grow rapidly. First of all, in Jerusalem, there is explosive numerical growth. Remember last week in Acts chapter 2, how many disciples did you have in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Father? You had 120 men and women waiting up in this upper room, praying, seeking the Lord, waiting for the promise. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon all 120 folks in that room. It's a miraculous thing. They began to speak in tongues. This is when the church is born. Peter then gets up and delivers the first Christian sermon of the church to all of the people that have gathered. And remember, after his sermon, there was a huge response. In fact, look at chapter 2 and look at verse 40. This is right after Peter preaches. It says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Okay, day one of the church, 3,120 members. All right, so if you look forward in this section, you discover that those who are being saved are added daily to the church. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that Peter preaches a sermon and 5,000 men become members of the church. Now, if you would include women and children, about 15 to 20,000 new members of the church. You have close to 30,000 members of the church at chapter 4. So you see explosive numerical growth in Jerusalem. Becomes a church, thousands of members, like bigger than the biggest mega churches today, in a very short period of time. Okay, how did they all become church members? It was through the preaching of the gospel by Spirit-empowered preachers like Peter. All he did was preach the gospel. People got saved, they got converted, and that's how they became members of the church. And remember also that as Peter is preaching these evangelistic sermons, there are also signs and miracles accompanying the message, validating the message and the messenger. And so that's how the church grew explosively in number. By the way, that is still how the church should grow. The church grows through the preaching of the gospel message. Preaching Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. That's how church grows. Church never grows in the Bible through gimmicks. It never grows through fancy marketing techniques. It never grows through a seeker-sensitive type methodology where the church says, okay, we're going to be worldly and put on worldly events to attract worldly people so that it grows. No. The church always grows through the preaching of the gospel message in an uncompromised manner. Sin, holiness, judgment, the blood of Christ, that all must be faithfully preached. That's how a church biblically grows. And in Jerusalem, that was happening, and there was a pouring out of the Spirit, and so you saw numerical growth in Jerusalem. Okay, you also saw spiritual growth. Those thousands of men and women, boys and girls, I would even add, that got saved, they grew spiritually. They didn't stay baby Christians. They grew up. They grew in maturity spiritually. And I want you to see how that was accomplished. Right here in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42. This would be another key verse in the book of Acts. This is one you should star. We are about to read what the early church did when they gathered. Acts 2, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine, teaching, and what? Fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Okay. The foundational disciplines of Christian spiritual growth, practiced by the early church right at the beginning. When that church gathered, they continued earnestly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. By the way, that teaching of the apostles gets captured in our New Testaments, right? So essentially what you have the early church doing every time they gather, they study the Bible. That's what they did. What else did they do? Well, when they gathered, they prayed. It says it very plainly. And what else did they do? They fellowshiped together. They had meaningful fellowship taking place between brother and sister in Christ. That's what they did when they gathered. Bible, prayer, fellowship. And they grew spiritually. And as they grew spiritually, they became more mature spiritually, and they become so mature that they begin to reproduce. They are now able to go out and preach the gospel to others. In fact, look at verse 46, still here in chapter 2. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord did what? Added to the church daily those who were being saved. So right here, in the very beginning, we see how church grows. The preaching of the gospel, people get saved. Then teaching the Bible, giving an avenue for the people to get together and pray and fellowship. They grow spiritually, they grow into maturity, and then they also go out into their community and they share the gospel, and it just keeps repeating like that, and it's in that way that the Lord adds daily to the members of the church. from the very beginning. That is the biblical pattern for church growth. Now, I got to tell you, and Bruce and some of the others on staff here can attest to this. Every week, we get mailers from organizations that want to teach us how to grow church. Or we get emails. Or I've seen a lot of them on Facebook. Hire us as consultants at your church for a significant fee, and we'll come in and show your church how to grow. And it involves generating a social media presence. It involves many times getting your own brand. It involves doing mass mailings. It involves these very technical, complicated demographic statistical analyses in your area. And they say, you do this, hire this, we'll get this all done, and your church will grow. I got to tell you, I've never hired one of those folks. I don't believe church, even if it would grow like that, I don't believe that's healthy growth. I don't believe in man-made formulas. I don't believe in market analysis. I believe that churches grow through the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, and giving people the opportunity to get together and pray and fellowship. That's how we've always done it here. And we have seen growth consistently from day one just doing that. So I'll take God's method. Is that okay? That's how the church grew in the early days in Jerusalem, and that's how it continued to grow. Okay, so you see numerical growth. You see spiritual growth. You also see organizational growth in Jerusalem. Look over at chapter 6. Verse 1 says, now in those days, we're still in Jerusalem, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a what? A complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Fantastic. The church is growing. It's filled with more people. What comes with more people? Issues, right? Problems, even in a church. Now, here is a major, major problem in the early church. I love it. Some people romanticize the early church. They say, boy, I wish the church was always what it was like in the book of Acts. They never had any problems. No, they had problems. And here's a problem. They had a distribution table where they were helping out widows. Okay? There were some Hebrew Jews. They're called the Hebrews. That's because they spoke Hebrew. And then there were Hellenistic Jews. Those were Jews that spoke Greek. They were more a part of the Grecian culture. They've all come together. They're a part of the church. They both have widows. These widows are supposed to be getting their needs met at that table. And the Hellenistic Jews began to believe that their widows were being neglected at that table. Fight. What happened? Look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, a lot of those guys that I can't pronounce. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. So how did they answer that problem? They organized. They delegated. The 12 apostles and the church there with them raised up 7 men to take over that business. Okay, now check this out. I think right here we see the emergence of 2 types of positions of leadership in a local church. The 12 apostles represent the elders, the pastors. These are the spiritual leaders of the church. Only job, 100% fully committed to leading spiritually, ministering spiritually, the word and prayer. And that's what those 12 continued to do. The 7 men that were selected, you could call them deacons. You see elder and you see deacon. And many of you who have been a part of church for any amount of time, you know that there's, you've heard elders, pastors, and deacons. These 7 men are godly men, filled with the Holy Spirit, raised up to take over the positions that are more practical in the church, like making sure that nobody's getting slighted at the table distribution for the widows. So they did that. Look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Okay, so in that first phase, it's a wonderful moment. Explosive numerical growth, spiritual growth, and organizational growth. Spectacular things were happening in Jerusalem. Okay, where is it supposed to go next? Judea and Samaria, right? So that's the next phase. Now, here's the thing. I think that everybody who was involved in that church in Jerusalem was very content to stay in Jerusalem. I mean, things were happening. They're excited. And I'll bet that church would have stayed in Jerusalem for the rest of their lives. In fact, I'm willing to bet that many of the leaders even forgot that Jesus had said the church is supposed to grow outside of Jerusalem. So they needed a push. And they got one. Look at chapter 8. And look at verse 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. Stephen has just become the first martyr of the church. And at that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which was at where? Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, a massive persecution begins in Jerusalem. The enemy heats up. The church is growing, it's expanding, it's doing these incredible things, and the enemy went after it. Stephen has just become the first martyr of the church. This guy named Saul of Tarsus is the chief persecutor of the church. It's at this point that they really began going after Christians, persecuting Christians, imprisoning Christians, beating Christians, economically abusing Christians, and many Christians are now becoming martyrs. Persecution breaks forth. By the way, whenever a church is doing well, there will be persecution. And in fact, I want to share with you a little trick. I don't know what other word to use, having to do with scripture references. Somebody shared this with me many, many years ago, and it never left me. It stuck with me. You could correlate Acts 1:8, our verse, with Acts 8:1. Remember, Acts 1:8 says we're going to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And Acts 1 says great persecution began. Here's how you correlate it. Listen, if you ever get serious about Acts 1:8, expect Acts 8:1. I've never forgot that. And I have found that to be true. If you decide tonight that you're going to be a committed Christian who goes out there and you're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you get serious about that, let me just tell you, expect Acts 8:1. Expect persecution. Persecution comes to the church. The enemy is wanting to stamp out the church in Jerusalem. But what happens? What happens? At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, what was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, these apostles stayed put in Jerusalem. The church remains, but others scatter Judea and Samaria. Now, what do you think they did wherever they went? Well, look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. And folks, they went into Judea down south, Samaria up north, and they began preaching the word. Philip, who was one of the deacons, he goes north into Samaria, and in chapter 8, a huge revival breaks out among the Samaritans. Almost like they have their own Pentecost. Huge, explosive growth. Later on, the Lord tells Philip, leave the revival in Samaria and go all the way south into Judea on the road from Gaza to Ethiopia. And do you remember this story? Who does he find on a chariot? That Ethiopian eunuch. He gets in the chariot. He leads that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. This is a high-ranking official. He's going all the way down south into Ethiopia. So the church expands north and south through persecution. And I love... There's a great imagery that you could have of what the devil's trying to do here. Think of a campfire, all right, and that's the church burning in Jerusalem. It's on fire. It's going. So the devil tries to go stamp on it. You see him. He's jumping up and down trying to crush that fire. He doesn't succeed. Instead, he kicks up a bunch of sparks that float north and south and land and start their own fires. You know, the devil, he tries so hard, doesn't he? But he gets outsmarted at every turn, doesn't he? Foiled again. Everything that he tries to do, God uses for positive growth. And so, persecution is a big part of church growth. Trials, tribulation, persecution in the church throughout history has only resulted in a stronger church. Just like as Christians, when we are persecuted and we go through trials and tribulations, it makes us stronger. It's been said, the blood of martyrs has always been and will always be the seed of the church. And so it grows. All right. In this phase two, in this transition, the church also begins to grow in a very key way. Turn to chapter 10. Remember, we're in chapters 8 through 12. That's second phase. This is Judea and Samaria. Before we read this, how many of you here tonight are Gentiles? Raise your hand. Do we have any Jewish Messianic Jews in here? A couple Jewish? Most of us Gentiles? If you're a Gentile, chapter 10 of the book of Acts should be your favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Because it's here where now the gospel, in a very formal way, goes out to the Gentile world. Look at it, verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Here is a Gentile, a Roman leader in charge of Roman soldiers. And he's a God-fearer. He's seeking the Lord. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So you with me? Gentile, powerful man, has a vision. You need to send men to Joppa. There's a guy named Simon staying at this tanner's house. By the way, who's that Simon? It's Peter, right? So these three men get sent. Verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Now, what Peter saw was non-kosher animals. These are animals that no Jew would eat. They're unclean. And now he's saying, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. By the way, you can't say not so and Lord in the same sentence, right? But he did. For I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. So you're with me? Peter's on the roof. He's praying. He gets a vision. Kill and eat these unclean animals. And he's thinking, what is this all about? I'm Jew. I don't have anything to do with Gentile foods. With me? Meanwhile, a Gentile has just been given a vision to send men to find Peter. Okay? Verse 17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. So what's going on here? There's a transition. Gentiles are not now at his door. They will tell Peter, our Gentile master had a vision. We're supposed to come to you. They take Peter. They take him back to Caesarea where Cornelius is, his household. He's got a castle. He's got a huge house. He's got a huge group of servants, big family. Peter walks in and he begins to preach the gospel to a Gentile crowd formally for the first time. And look what happens in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So this is a huge moment in the history of church. It's grown. It was primarily Jewish in Jerusalem. Now it's grown outside of Jerusalem. The Samaritans have responded. And now we have the Gentiles formally responding. Now we see the church becoming what Jesus declared the church to be. A group of people that would be, it's a family open to all tribes, all nations, Jew and Gentile. Awesome. As a Gentile, I'm really glad for Acts chapter 10. That's when we got included. By the way, that Saul of Tarsus guy, remember him? He's the persecutor of the church. In this little phase two section, he got saved in chapter 9. And he will go through training. And remember, Paul becomes the official apostle to, not Jews, to the Gentiles. So you see how it's spreading? Okay, by the end of chapter 12, I wish I had this slide for you. I'll try to explain it. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Samaria down south. No, I'm sorry, Samaria's north. Judea's down south. Jerusalem still has a mother church. The mother church is still in Jerusalem. But by the end of Acts chapter 12, there's also another huge mother church in a city called Antioch. Okay? Big hub of the church. The church has grown north, it's grown south. By the way, there's even another church down here at a place called Alexandria, Egypt. So you can just totally see how everything's grown. And there's churches spread out all over. Okay? But there's all this ground over here. There's all this ground up over here. Okay, so how does it now grow to the end of the earth? Look at chapter 13. Now in the church that was at where? Antioch. This is that big hub of the church up north. There were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who Saul, that is now Saul of Tarsus, converted. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So picture this in your mind. Antioch, the church is meeting. They're having a family meeting. They're seeking the Lord. They're praying. They're fasting. They're like, Lord, what's our next step? And the text says that the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Barnabas and Saul. We don't know exactly how that happened. It could have been through a prophecy, through a vision. But everyone in that church knew that Saul and Barnabas were to be set apart for a work. And then they are sent out. This is the birth of missions. You just read the birth of missions. Two missionaries, set apart by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, confirmed by the church, Paul and Barnabas, sent out on a missionary journey. And by the way, Paul will take three missionary journeys, and he'll finally take one final journey to Rome. And the rest of the book of Acts records all of the adventures and everything that happened on those missionary journeys. Missionary journey number one, Paul traveled 1,500 miles. He went from Antioch. He brought the gospel to Cyprus, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He was on the road for about 2 years. He comes back to Antioch. Then he goes on missionary journey number two. That journey lasted from 49 AD to 52. On that journey, he traveled 3,000 to 4,000 miles. And on that journey, he retraced everything that he had done on his first journey. And he also went to Philippi. You heard of Philippi? He went to Thessalonica. You heard of Thessalonica? He went to Berea. He went to Athens. He went to a place called Corinth where he spent 2 years. And then on his way back, he stopped in a little city called Ephesus. You heard of all those? He gets back to Antioch. And then he takes off on missionary journey number three, 4 years. Traveling about 4,000 miles, he retraced most of the steps that he had done on his first two missionary journeys. This time he also went to Galatia. Heard of Galatia? And then he went to Ephesus, where he stayed for 3 years. 3 years in Ephesus. And then he went to Macedonia, Troas, Miletus, Tyre. That concludes his third missionary journey. Eventually, he goes to Jerusalem, where he gets captured, becomes a prisoner. And then as a prisoner, he is sent by boat to as far up here as the church would grow at that point, a place called Rome. Now again, I wish you could see this map. Paul the Apostle spent about 12 years of his life on the road. He traveled about 15,000 to 20,000 miles. He preached the gospel everywhere he went. He had a strategy whenever he went to a city. He would see if there was a synagogue, and he would preach the gospel in a community of people that had faith and see if he could preach the gospel to them. Most of the times he was thrown out of the synagogue. You know where he went next? The mall. The marketplace in every city. He stayed there. He led people to Christ. And he planted churches. It is estimated that Paul personally planted at least 14 churches. At least. I believe he planted a lot more that we don't even know about. So he planted all of these churches. He preached the gospel. He began with converts. They became churches. And not only that, Paul raised up leadership for each of these churches. Elders, pastors, and deacons. Guys like Titus, Timothy, others. There's a whole list. And then he begins writing letters to these churches. Many of which become collected and put where? In our New Testament, like Philippians, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Thessalonians. So while that's happening, while Paul's doing his thing, Peter's doing his thing. John's doing his thing. Philip, the evangelist, is doing his thing. Titus and Timothy, they come along. They join the fight. There's a beautiful couple named Apollos and Aquinas. And they begin doing their thing. I even think the Ethiopian eunuch made it all the way down south into Ethiopia. And he's doing his thing. Cornelius is doing his thing. And the church grew literally to the end of the earth in that day. It's awesome, isn't it? It's an incredible story. Okay. Turn to the last chapter. Turn to Acts 28. Because I want you to see how the book ends. Paul's a prisoner. He goes to Rome. He's under house arrest. Look at verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. That's how the book ends. Does that look like a conclusion? Doesn't. It looks like the book of Acts quits right in the middle of a story that's still yet to be written. And I believe the Holy Spirit did that on purpose, because I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us the church continues to grow. And it has grown for the last 2,000 years. And aren't you glad it grew all the way 7,400 miles to El Paso, Texas, and to America, and Australia, New Zealand, Africa, South America, all over the planet. And let me say this, the church is still growing. And the church is supposed to grow in every generation, including ours. And if you're a Christian tonight, you are a part of a huge legacy. You are a part of this huge plan that God has put together. And now, as a member of the church, in your generation, we are to actively seek to keep growing the church, and you do it through preaching the gospel. You do it through getting Christians together to study their Bible, pray, fellowship. You can expect to be persecuted, but that will only encourage growth. You do it through missions. Missions is still a big part of the church. There are still people everywhere that need to hear the gospel. every local church should be concerned about missions. Every Christian should be concerned about missions. There should be missionaries that you are supporting and praying for all over this planet. There's still organization. I do believe that the most effective means of missions is church planting. I still believe that to this day. I believe that it's so important that we support mission operations, that they don't just go into communities and preach the gospel and then leave, because that leaves the people that get saved with no support. I believe that we should support missionaries that are connected to churches locally, or if there isn't, that they'll plant one, because I think that is so very important. The work goes on. The church, when does the church stop growing? When Jesus comes back, right? When Jesus comes for the church and he raptures, all the growth stops at that point. But until then, grow. Be a part of that. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Lord, we thank you for the legacy. We thank you for the many, many pioneers that have gone before us. Those at great sacrifice brought your gospel message across oceans. Those that went into brand new people groups. We thank you that your church, your truth, your gospel has spread across the world. We thank you, Lord, that salvation has spread to America and to this place. And now, Father, as we look to this generation in the future, we want to be a church that continues to grow. And we want to grow the way you declare in your word that churches should grow. I pray now, Lord, that we would take that baton and we would take the gospel to the ends of the world. Father, I do pray that we would continue to reach out to different cultures, different people groups, people that we don't necessarily understand. Pray that nothing would hold us back. No racial thing, nothing. No language barrier. Father, there might even be people groups right here in El Paso that nobody's reaching out to. I pray that we would reach out to them. We'd find them. Lord, I ask that you would grow us spiritually. And I pray, Lord, that as individual Christians, we'd be looking for ways to share you with others in our lives, those people we work with, go to school with. May your church continue to grow. Grow us and grow your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.